Now that it is summer, have you been to a theme park recently? Have you been on a ride that gave you an adrenaline rush? Would you even want to go on an exciting, scary ride? I guess that what teenagers may consider exciting and fun, we older folks may consider torture. You can decide how old you are just by putting yourself on your attitude towards theme parks and roller coasters. Back in the days of Abraham, they did not have theme parks. And for Abraham, life was no walk in the park. But he had a theme, right? You know what his theme was? His theme was faith. And if we are descended from Abraham through faith, then his theme has got to be our theme, the theme of faith. And Abraham was called to live by faith and to walk by faith. And isn't it true that we also are called to live by faith and to walk by faith? And interspersed with faith in the life of Abraham were those moments of doubt and uncertainty. Raise your hands if you've got something in common with Abraham this morning, that you have moments of doubt and moments of uncertainty. So you're in good company, my friends. The life of faith for Abraham, truly it was a roller coaster ride. And there were the peaks and the troughs. There were the ups and the downs. There were the highs and the lows. And you remember in chapter 12, Abraham was called by God to leave his country, to leave his people, to leave his father's household, and to go to the land that God would show him. God promised to make him into a great nation and to bless him. And Abraham obeyed the call of the Lord. Speaking with living God and following the call may well have been a high point for Abraham, right? But then came a low point on this roller coaster life of faith when Abraham entered Egypt and he lied about Sarai, his wife, saying that she was his sister and not his wife. He suffered the disgrace of being taught morality by the pagan king Pharaoh and being effectively expelled from Egypt. But then in chapter 13, we see that he had prospered and had become very wealthy. So much so that he and his nephew Lot decided to separate so as to have more space each for their wealth and for their livestock. And in that chapter, Abraham had the satisfaction of doing the lovely uncle-y thing. You get that? Yeah, it's a word I've invented. It's an uncle-y thing. It's a thing you do as an uncle. The lovely uncle-y thing of letting his nephew Lot choose first. Isn't that a nice uncle-y thing to do? Then in chapter 14, we see things continued to go well for Abraham, but Lot got into a lot of trouble. And Abraham, again, had the satisfaction of doing that lovely uncle-y thing, and he rescued his nephew, Lot. And right there in chapter 14, Abraham had the excitement of meeting Melchizedek, the priest king of Salem. And I guess he got a real buzz as he offered Melchizedek a tenth of all the plunder. If you ever meet someone great and you give them something, it gives you a real buzz, right? To put it into modern language, I guess he was really riding on a high at that moment. And then as we get into chapter 15 on this roller coaster ride of faith, it gets pretty bumpy with some sharp twists and turns. As the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and very great reward." To which Abraham replied, "What? What? What can you give me?" Do you see how our reactions to the promises of God can sometimes be so inappropriate? "I am your shield and your great reward," says God to us. And we say, "What? What? What can you give me, since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar? Eleazar of Damascus. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." What a low point, right? And from that low point, the roller coaster ride of faith begins to rise again, and it perhaps goes higher than it has ever gone before. And God says to Abraham, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." And God took Abraham outside and he said, "Look up. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring." And at that point, it may have seemed as though Abraham was floating on air high above the trees and houses on the roller coaster ride of faith. And the Bible says here in chapter 15 of Genesis that Abraham believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. But that high does not last for very long, because in the very next verse, God says to Abraham, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." And in the following verse, Abraham replies, "How can I know? How? How can I know that I will gain possession of it?" My friends, my brothers and sisters, this is the account of the roller coaster ride of faith as lived by Abraham. But what about us? What about you? Are you on a similar roller coaster ride of faith? If you're still with me, just raise your hand. Are you on a roller coaster ride of faith? I know that I have gone through many ups and downs and twists and turns on this journey that we call faith. And at the end of chapter 15, which we looked at last week, we read about that ceremony. Do you remember that very strange ceremony? And that smoking fire pot and the blazing torch, which seemed so strange to us. And the chapter ended with the Lord's covenant to Abraham, in which God says, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Presumably that was another high on Abraham's roller coaster ride of faith. And now to summarize, Abraham has been promised that he will become a great nation, and God has confirmed that this will be through his own son yet to be born. An heir who will be his very own flesh and blood. God made it very clear that contrary to Abraham's fears, Eleazar of Damascus, the servant in Abraham's household, will not be Abraham's heir. No, Abraham is going to have a son of his own. And this is very important to remember as we move into chapter 16. Because in spite of this reassurance, Sarai comes up with a plan to try and help things along. Does that sound dangerous to you? What do you reckon? Is it dangerous when we come up with plans to try and help God? Maybe God isn't quite as great as we thought he was. Maybe we need to help him. What do you reckon? I think it's very dangerous when we try and take things out of God's hands and try and resolve situations ourselves. So let's now look, please, at Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but, oh dear, what is coming next? How do you feel about that word, but? Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so what? Or to put it into modern speak, why are you telling me this? Do you get what I'm saying? Why are you telling me this? Or, I am not sure that I really want to know this. That's what people say these days, right? When things that you just know, someone's telling you something, this isn't going to end well. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, oh no, it's getting even worse. Isn't it getting even worse? Sarai is about to suggest something, some kind of plan, something to do with the fact that she has not borne any children, and the fact that she has an Egyptian slave named Hagar. My friends, tell you what, shall we just end the service now? Let's go and have coffee. Why even continue? Because it's not going to end well. Shall we do that? Coffee's not ready. Well, in that case, if you insist, let's carry on with the narrative, but let me warn you, it's not going to end well. Where were we? Oh, yes. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, so she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. My friends, if the word but is dangerous in this chapter, then surely the word perhaps is also as worrying. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for Abraham and Sarai and all of us. All too often we use those words like but and perhaps. And so we say to ourselves or to each other, yeah, I know that God says in the Bible this and this and this, but I'm just wondering, perhaps we could not change what God has said, but perhaps we could modify it slightly. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel that you get into the but and the perhaps? After all, don't people say God helps those that help themselves? That's a great quote, isn't it? But I'm not so sure. It's certainly not in the Bible. It might be what people say, but where do they get that from? Oh dear, the danger of but and perhaps. Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. What do you think so far? Was that a good idea? Is that going to solve the problem? And here's a question. Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Okay, to be his wife. But is that how God will consider Hagar moving forward? We will find out in a moment when the angel of the Lord addresses her. So let's read on. When Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." Even though it was Sarai's idea, she now points the finger at Abraham and says, "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me." How do you feel about the narrative now? This is not turning out to be happy families. In fact, there is a huge amount of hurt and pain. See how many relationships are already being affected, and the little baby has not even been born yet. There was already war between Hagar and Sarai, and conflict between Sarai and Abraham. And there must be conflict between Abraham and Hagar too, who is now carrying Abraham's baby. What a mess and what a sad situation. And how will it affect each of their own personal relationship with living God? Let's see in verse 5. Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me." And Sarai comes up with a verdict. She says, "May the Lord judge between you and me." Oh no. Oh no. Now Sarai is evoking the name of the Lord. She wants the Lord to come as judge between her and her husband. This is not a happy place to be, right? What a tragedy. You see, it doesn't appear that they called on the name of the Lord before they went ahead with their plan. So in other words, we could say that they had rejected God as guide, and now they want to call on him as judge. Maybe that's a phrase to take home. Call on God as guide. Don't call on him as judge. Let's see what happens next. Verse 6. Abraham said to his wife, "Sarai, your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think is best." And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. What an awful situation. Things are just going from bad to worse. You know, my friends, we talk a lot today about human rights abuse, right? Abuse behind closed doors. And here we see that Sarai mistreated Hagar. It is not surprising that Hagar fled from Sarai. Poor Hagar. But she was not totally forgotten. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Here we see the angel of the Lord proving, confirming that God did not consider Hagar to be Abraham's wife, as the angel addresses her as Hagar, slave of Sarai. And here's a thing that's worth mentioning. We said earlier that back in chapter 15, God confirmed that Abraham would have a son of his own and that his heir would not be Eleazar of Damascus, who was a servant that had been born in Abraham's house. So if Abraham's heir, who had been promised by God, was not going to be a servant, why did Abraham and Sarai imagine that the heir could be born through a slave? Let's get back to the text, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I am running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. God is having mercy on Hagar, and he is going to bless her and her offspring. But this is not quite what we were expecting. The angel of the Lord said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. What kind of a child is he going to be? Well, you shall call him Ishmael because the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. This is not the kind of child that Abraham and Sarai had been hoping for. And clearly, this is going to be Hagar's family and not Sarai's. Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. She said, you are the God who sees. I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son he had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Many people believe that Ishmael went on to become the father of the Islamic religion. And even a simple Google search will come up with results that state things like this. Ishmael is regarded as a prophet and messenger and the founder of the Ishmaelites in Islam. He is the son of Abraham, born to Hagar. Ishmael is also associated with Mecca and the construction of the Kaaba. Ishmael is considered the ancestor of Muhammad. Well, I don't have that from the Bible, so I'm just sharing that, you know, that's my thing, right? I'll tell you what the Bible says, but I'll also just bring in these other bits as well. So what can we learn from Genesis chapter 16? When we know the word of God as revealed in the Bible, we must be so careful that we do not use those words, but, and perhaps, to try and do things our own way rather than trusting in God to do things his way. Eventually, Abraham and Sarai went on to have a baby of their own who was indeed the son of the promise. But because they took matters into their own hands, there was a huge amount of suffering at the time for all those concerned. And even today, there are nations that are at war with each other as a result. And what else can we learn from all of this? If God says that he is going to do something good, we can be sure that it is going to be done by his grace, by his love, by his mercy. And when we forget that, what happens? What happens if we forget about God's love and grace and mercy? What happens if we try and do things by ourselves in our own strength? Then, if we are not relying on grace, we are turning back to legalism and law. And that is not a good place to be. And the Apostle Paul warns against this in his letter to the Galatians, in which he actually refers to Hagar and Sarai and Ishmael and Isaac. So it's prudent that we read that passage together now. That's Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 21. Paul says to the Galatians, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise." And Paul goes on to say, these things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who never were in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise." Do you get it, my friends? We call ourselves children of God. We are children of promise. "At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." And so, as we draw to a close, my brothers and sisters, let us remember we are the children of God. We are the children of promise. We are not the children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. And as Jesus says in John chapter 8, the scripture's up on the screen for you, "A slave has no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs in it forever. And so if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed." Let us live and rejoice as the people who have been set free by Jesus. And let us live by faith, even though it can seem like a roller coaster ride at times. Because as Paul says also in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace. You know, we want to turn back to law and legalism, but he says it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. Even the faith bit is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. and it's not by works. So there's no point anyone boasting. Because we are God's handiwork. Handicraft, you know? We are God's handicraft created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen? By grace, we are God's handiwork. We are not saved by doing good works. We are saved by grace and faith. And as a result of the grace and the faith and the salvation, then we are called to do good works. But we must always remember to follow our Lord, even in those good works. Because sometimes within a church, people start trying to do good works, and because they're not following the Lord, they're running ahead. They end up coming into dispute with each other. And what should be a blessing turns out to be a curse. We must always follow our Lord on this roller coaster ride of faith. No buts, no perhaps. That is to say, we must follow him and not try to get ahead of him. No buts, no perhaps. Because it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. So guys, there's no point any of us boasting. Let's be honest about it. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.